Welcome to South Mecklenburg Presbyterian Church's podcast, where every week we bring you the scripture and sermon from Sunday's worship. We are an inclusive, vibrant faith community located in the Ballantyne neighborhood of Charlotte, North Carolina. We seek to worship, grow, and serve with intention as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we strive to be a place where all are welcomed and made to feel at home. We're members of the Presbyterian Church USA and are led by our pastor, Dr. Matt Brown, and our associate pastor, Dr. Whitney Baer. Please join us for worship every Sunday at 10:10 a.m. in the sanctuary or via live stream at smpchome.org.
As we turn now to the Word of God, let us pray. Gracious God, illumine these words by your Spirit that we might hear what you would have us hear and be who you would have us be. For the sake of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Amen. Our first reading is from Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. Let us listen for God's word to us. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
Thank you. Hear now the word of God as it comes to us from the book of the prophet Malachi, chapter 2, verses 17 through chapter 3, verse 4. Let us open our hearts and hear the word of our Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, "How have we wearied him?" By saying, "All who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them," or by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. We don't hear that much about the book of Malachi. Perhaps because we just don't want to get in the middle of that argument. I know that if I come across a couple arguing in the chips aisle, say at Harris Teeter, my first thought isn't, let us reason this out together. No, my first thought is, maybe I don't need those Cheetos after all. No one relishes getting caught in the crossfire. And what we have here in Malachi is a dispute, a brouhaha. God is angry, the people are indignant, tensions are high. Malachi, you see, the book begins with a squabble. "I have loved you," says the Lord, "but you say, 'How have you loved us?'" Not a good opening to a conversation. And it just goes down the toilet from there. Context, though, is helpful here. The book of Malachi is set during a time after the Israelites returned from exile in Babylon. Remember that in 587 BCE, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon laid waste to Jerusalem and its temple and cast the Israelites into exile in Babylon. Yet it is not like the attack came out of nowhere. For generations, the prophets had been warning Israel's leaders and people that a combination of vainglory, moral indifference, and injustices toward the vulnerable were cracking the foundation of the covenant they had formed with God. And God was weary of their antics and might just let them suffer the consequences of their hypocrisies and iniquities. So it was not exactly a surprise when Nebuchadnezzar found Israel to be such easy prey and the people of Judah found themselves languishing in exile, wistfully reminiscing about the good old days back in Jerusalem. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept as we remembered Zion." Yet with God, there is mercy. And the Lord promised a way for the people to return home. Jeremiah tells them the good news. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And they did return home. They set about rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple, renewed in their commitment to uphold their part of the covenant. And they were going to do it right this time. Until they didn't. Not much more than a generation later, the Israelites are not even in the zip code of faithfulness, living in disobedience as if God is absent from their lives. Old Testament scholar Elizabeth Ochtemeyer wrote that their sin is total indifference toward the will of the Lord, rising out of their loss of intimate fellowship with the covenant bond. A loss of intimate fellowship with the covenant bond. That's not hard to understand. If you haven't learned it yet or aren't paying the price for it now, you are either entirely self-absorbed, terribly naive, or just enjoy flirting with trouble. An adrenaline junkie wanting to see how close you can get to the edge without falling off. If you do not pay attention to a relationship, you see, if you do not honor it, if you take it for granted, or if you abuse its privilege or act with impunity toward the relationship, you may be one of about two-thirds of the guys from my high school. It takes us a while to learn the lesson. If you don't pay attention to a relationship, the relationship fractures. You drift apart. You grow to unfamiliarity and then resentment. Seriously, though, inattention or inability to pay attention to what is going on in a relationship seldom leads to bliss, but most often leads to conflict, hurt, breakups, consequences. So back in Israel, God is irked. God is irritated. The people, just a generation after God's gift of a merciful homecoming, they're not only apathetic, they're insubordinate too. The prophet observes, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, 'How have we wearied him?' By saying, 'All who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or by asking, 'Where is the God of justice?' Like a child proclaiming, 'It's not fair. Why do they get all the good stuff?'" We are given many different images of God in the Bible. And in Malachi, we see God echoing a little bit more Tony Soprano than Daniel Day-Lewis's Lincoln. You know, my vote for the best billboard of all time has to be the one with the single brief quote on a black background. "Don't make me come down there." Signed, God. It seems the grandchildren of the exile don't quite understand who it is that they are by turns poking or ignoring. Remember, the Lord said to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." The author of Hebrews refers to God as a consuming fire. Deuteronomy speaks of God as a devouring fire. The prophet Micah declared, "For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Then the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will burst open like wax near the fire, like waters poured down a steep place." Are you sure that's someone you want to poke? Back at the mountain of the Lord, we read, "Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. The smoke went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." Perhaps you have read Annie Dillard's priceless indictment of the way we trivialize the power and the glory of God. She writes, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return." For decades, youth groups have been swaying back and forth, singing, "Our God is an awesome God," as if God's awesome is like the milkshakes at cookout or the snowboarders on TikTok. But awesome in relation to God is something totally different, something that transcends even the power of a black hole to swallow a star. As I have said before, perhaps we should steal a sign from the Duke substation across the road and place it on the sanctuary door. "Caution. High voltage." The psalmist proclaims, "The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble." Do we know the power we beseech when we call on the name of God? The psalmist reminds us, "Our God comes and does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and a mighty tempest all around him. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people." A consuming fire. This is the God to whom the people in Malachi complain. The very people who have failed to acknowledge, trust, or serve God. They are not satisfied with their situation in life, but have given no attention to the giver and sustainer of life. Having fumbled their portion of the covenant, they have the temerity to grumble about the way God, this consuming fire, manages the covenant. Not a smart move. And yet, though the grandchildren of the exile are playing with fire, the fire that comes to them will not consume them. Malachi reports, "The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness." Note that we are no longer talking about a consuming fire, but are highlighting a refiner's fire. In other words, God has the power and the evidence to consume, devour, yet chooses instead to refine. But let me be very clear here. I do not believe this text to be evidence or justification for the oft-heard yet horribly mistaken words meant to offer comfort, but that often only deepen the wound. You've heard it. You may well have said it. Everything happens for a reason. No, it does not. We live in an often unreasonable world. We daily encounter unreasonable situations, unreasonable people, unreasonable demands, unreasonable tragedies, unreasonable conflicts and wars, unreasonable suffering. Everything happens for a reason? No, it doesn't. And blaming God for the unreasonable is misguided and very often destructive. And guess what? Guess what? Many times the unreasonable happens because we are the unreasonable ones causing it. God must have the imprint of a palm on God's head. Due to the number of times God has slapped God's forehead with the lower palm of a hand. My gosh. Makes you wonder if the thunder we hear is God asking, "What were you thinking?" Your good friend's death is never, never because God was running short on angels or wanted you to learn how to get beyond loss. There is not a reason for everything. Don't reduce God to your spreadsheet. We are flawed people living in a broken world. Instead of everything happens for a reason, we would be better off quoting the profane bumper sticker. How shall I say it? Stuff happens. Life happens. Frederick Buechner's great quote about it is, here's God saying, here's the world. Great and terrible things will happen. But don't be afraid, I am with you. Life happens. So where is God in all of it? I'll tell you where God is. God is giving a voice to the brave who call out injustice. God is weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. God is giving the surgeon clarity of mind and steadiness of hands to do her best. God is giving courage to the abused to escape the cycle. God is embracing the dying to soften the fall. God has given strength to the suffering so that they can take that next step. When I think of the refining fire of this text, I do not think of God sitting up there at a computer coding in the jots and tittles of my day. Instead of punching ones and zeros, punching buttons like, new job. The downpour will arrive halfway in between your office and your car. Compliment. Insult. Cure. And my favorite, smite. It's not that God cannot program a computer, but God chooses not to abuse the ability. Now, when I think of the refining fire, I think of life's inevitable encounter with trial, trauma, sorrow, loss, punishment, pain, uncertainty, fear, cruelty, hate, prejudice, illness, opposition, conflict, etc., etc. Those are not fun words. Yet those words are the flames that we tend to navigate in life. God is not hidden in a darkened control room, sitting behind a bank of computer screens, hovering his finger hovering above the zap button, T-minus 5, 4, 3. Rather, God is there with us in the kiln, carrying a bag of safety gear, saying, let's not obsess on what got you here. We'll save that discussion for later. Let's focus on what we are going to do now. We are going to do now. Take my hand. There will be pain for both of us. After all, that cross you're wearing around your neck is not for nothing. That means something. That means I've been there. I've experienced the pain. And I can help you guide, I can help guide you through these flames. I'm here. I will not let you go. Last week, we sang the words, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only designed thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. Look at it this way. When a damaged piece of silver is brought to the silversmith, it is misshapen, tarnished, broken. Yet the silversmith doesn't need to have justification for how this happened. Rather, the smith needs to have the patience, the care, and the skill to work with the silver in spite of the heat of the kiln, bringing wholeness from brokenness, beauty from heartache, and a future instead of the trash heap. Paul says, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Friends, this sanctuary is filled with stories and experiences that end with the punchline, I wouldn't wish what I experienced upon anyone, but I'm grateful for the person I became. I'm a better person, a stronger person, a more compassionate person than I was before. God wasn't punching buttons, insulated in a computer room, coding calamity. No. For if God was there on the cross, if God then walked out into the garden, leaving an empty tomb behind, God understands what you're going through. God has been there. God is there to guide you around the flame, that you may be refined, that you may be a light that can offer help to others. God says, take my hand. It's not always going to be easy, but together, we'll find a way. I won't leave you. Amen.